أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. ربي أنتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا التقوى. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that you are doing well, that you are healthy, inshaAllah, and that you are enjoying the blessings of this great month of Ramadan. We have been discussing the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and in yesterday's lecture we talked about some of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Prophet Dawood alayhi salam with, and we came to the blessing of his ability to judge between people. This was one of the great gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed him with. Wa faslil khitab, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. In the Holy Quran we find a very beautiful story about this gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gave to him. In particular, a test that he tries Prophet Dawood alayhi salam with, so that he can learn the full art or the full gift and appreciate the full gift of being able to judge fairly and clearly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins in Surah Al-Sad, verse number 21, addressing our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. And he says to him, wa hal ataka naba'ul khasmi idha tasawwarul mihrab. He says that, has it come to you the news of the adversaries when they climbed over the wall of his prayer chamber? According to the tafasir of this particular verse, what we can make out from it is that in the kingdom of Dawood alayhi salam, it was a kingdom that was constantly under attack. There were enemies on all sides and all fronts, and hence he built himself a kingdom and his people a kingdom that were fortified by huge walls and things of that nature. Yet there was a group of people who were able to climb the walls of his castle and breach it, basically. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that, have you heard, has there come to you the news of such people? When they climbed over the walls, they stood in front of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. Now naturally, Prophet Dawood alayhi salam is feeling secure, is comfortable, and all of a sudden these people just show up climbing a wall. He was a bit taken aback, right? He was a bit frightened, and because he didn't know what intentions they had. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَىٰ دَاوُودَ فَفَزِعَ مِنْهُمْ, that they entered into the presence of Dawood alayhi salam and he was alarmed. He was taken aback, like, what's happening here? Like, who are these people? Why are they here? Is it an enemy willing, like, about to make a siege or something like that? But they noticed immediately that he was taken aback and he was alarmed. And so immediately they begin to talk to him and tell him about what they needed from him. Basically, they needed some help from him. So they say, قَالُوا لَا تَخَفْ خَصْمَانِ بَغَى بَعْضُنَا عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَنَا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا تُسْدِطْ وَحْدِنَا إِلَى سَوَاءِ الصِّرَاطِ. So they say to him, fear not, right? We are just two adversaries. We are two people who are in conflict with one another. And one of us, one of whom has wronged the other. So judge between us with the truth and do not exceed it, and guide us on the sound path. So they came to him seeking help, seeking guidance. Now, of course, look, the Quran doesn't go into all of these little between the lines, but what details, but what we can understand from it, right, is that Dawood must have been thinking, like, wait a minute, you need my help. Why didn't you knock on the door? Yeah, like, why did you climb a wall and come up in this way? Why didn't you use the proper channels of seeking my assistance? But before he could say anything, They just began. So before Dawood had a chance to reply anything to them or say anything to them, they began with their complaint and they said, "Inna hada akhi lahu tis'un wa tis'auna na'ja. Wali na'jatun wahida." He says that this is my brother. He has 99 female sheep, and I just have one, and he wants me to give it to him. Now, فَقَالَ أَكْفِلِي أَكْفِلْنِيهَا وَعَزَّنِي فِي الْخِطَابِ. And he has overpowered me with speech. And in other words, basically, he has bullied me, and he's berating me, and he wants me to give this to them. And so this is our complaint. So Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, you know, he listens to the complaint of the person who is the claimant, saying that this brother of mine has 99 and he wants this one from me. And immediately, as the situation sounds, it sounds like a form of zulm that has taken place. And this is what Nabi Dawood alayhi salam felt, and this is what Nabi Dawood alayhi salam explains. He says, no, this is not right, right? And he sympathizes with the claimant, and he says, قَالَ لَقَدْ ظَلَمَكَ بِسُؤَالِ نَعْجَتِكَ إِلَى نِعَاجِ. He says that indeed he has wronged you, right, in demanding your sheep, your female sheep, in addition to his sheep. And added that this is, you know, unfortunately a sad reality, right, amongst friends and business partners, where rights are constantly being trampled upon, and acts of injustices are constantly being carried out. And he says this, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْخُلَطَاءِ لَيَبْغِي بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. And indeed, many associates oppress one another, right, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, and few are they. What he says is true, right, like in the sense that very few people are just. Even in business dealings, if you find a business partner who is just, that is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But every single human being most human beings in most cases are very selfish in their approach of things, in the sense that how does this benefit me? Sure, we may share things, but I'm going to do something which benefits me. And this is a sad reality of our existence. But again, what he said was true, and he passes this judgment. And the apparent verses tell us, or what they show us from this conversation, is that they accepted his judgment. He says that I basically sympathize with the claimant, who, and it's wrong that this other guy is asking for one more sheep to be added to his sheep. And they left. And Dawood alayhi salam, as was his habit, began to reflect about this incident, right? And he was confident that he had ruled justly. Right? I mean, again, 99 guy, one has 99, one has one, he's demanding, bullying the other guy to give him his, it's not right. And he was further assured by his judgment from the fact that the defendant had, like, he didn't say anything. He's just like, all right, you're right, I'll stop, right? And he just left. And so, on one hand, Dawood alayhi salam, you know, began to think that, okay, I think I did the right thing. But there was another part of Dawood alayhi salam that just did not sit well, right? He began to reflect, and he knew that it is part of the etiquette of judging people that he should, and it is necessary that he listen to both sides of the arguments before rushing to any type of judgment, right? This is one of the most important lessons when it comes to judging, that we should never rush to judgment. And not only should we not rush to judgment, but we should also be very cautious about not forming an opinion or over sympathizing with one side before we listen to the other side. This is what we had said last time. You know, judging is very, very difficult, and it's not easy at all to do this job. And because we are human beings, if, for example, you have one person crying and telling you a story, our hearts will sympathize with them. And sometimes when we then want to listen to the other side, we have, like, kind of formed an opinion already. And so whatever the other person is saying, we listen to it with a very critical ear instead of a very soft ear, if you understand what I'm saying. This is why judgment is not easy whatsoever. And he recognizes that, look, there is an etiquette to judging, and that he didn't fulfill that etiquette. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, it reports that the Prophet once said to him, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that when two people bring a case against each other before you to be judged, do not judge the first before you hear out the second. If you adhere to this, judging will become clear for you. Imam Ali said that after that, I continued to be a judge. The Prophet supplicated for him, saying, O Allah, make him understand judgment. So again, this is a very important rule when it comes to judgment. And I think sadly, we don't fulfill this criteria many a times, right? Even though we may not be asked to judge, we form opinions very quickly without listening to both sides. We should really try and avoid this, right? We should really try and avoid this. You know, someone calls us, they're not asking us to judge, but they just say, oh, Fulan did this and this. That person shouldn't even be doing that in the first place, right? But sadly, we may sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we are put through that listening, and we don't allow for the other person to be able to defend themselves. Rather, we have formed an opinion, now we dislike that person, now we don't talk to that person when we had nothing to do with that. This is a sad reality of what a lot of people end up doing, and this is something that Nabi Dawood alayhi salam was blessed with the ability and the consciousness to say that, no, I didn't do it right, right? Even though he may have passed the right judgment, he didn't do it correctly. And so he immediately regretted, right? And he felt that this was a test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَظَنَّ دَاوُودَ أَنَّمَا فَتَنَّاهُ, Allah says, and Dawood became certain that we have tried him, right? And so as was his habit, he sought the pardon and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he repented for his hasty reaction. Again, like, generally speaking, his judgment was correct, right? But even in that correctness, there is an etiquette, and because he failed to meet that etiquette, he turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sought his pardon and forgiveness. And Allah says, وَاسْتَغْفَرَ رَبَّهُ وَخَرَّ رَاكِعًا وَأَنَابُ. He said, and he asked for forgiveness from his Lord and fell down in prostration and turned in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala immediately accepted his pleas of repentance and forgave his mistake. This is what's known as a tarkul awla, leaving that which is better. That we'll talk about in a little bit, insha'Allah. And Allah says to him, وَغَفَرْنَا, or about him, وَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَلِكَ, and we forgave him for that. وَإِنَّ لَهُ عِنْدَنَا لَزُلْفَى وَحُسْنَ مَآبٍ, and indeed for him is nearness to us and a good place of return. Now, this was the incident that Allah describes in the Holy Quran about the test. And after this event, Dawood became strong in his ability to judge. He was never rushing to it, conscious of his responsibility with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, having Allah in his corner helps, right? That's one of the things we talked about yesterday when it comes to the etiquette of judgment. That have God on your corner, seek his assistance and seek his protection away from shaitan so that we do not make any type of mistakes. The question that is really important for us to answer is that, why does Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala say that he forgave him, right? وَغَفَرْنَا لَهُ ذَلِكَ, and we forgave him that mistake. We say that all of our prophets are ma'soom, they are infallible. In fact, we are even saying in this that it was tark al-awla, right? Leaving that which is better. But how come the word ghafar is used here? In fact, even if we read Dua Mashlul, right? Towards the second half of Dua Mashlul, when we talk about the different Anbiya alayhim as-salam, we say, Ya ghafir al-dhambi Dawood, or the one who forgave the sin of Dawood or Dhanb. Now, what's interesting is that we have to understand what the word dhanb really means, right? And this is where we would get a better understanding of what he did wasn't really a sin as we understand it to be, of what classifies as a sin. So according to our scholars, what Dawood alayhi salam did was known as tark al-awla, abandoning the better, right? And this act is referred to as dhanbun nisbi, as opposed to something which is dhanbun mutlaq. Dhanbun mutlaq is an absolute sin, while dhanbun nisbi basically is a sin that is only considered a sin in relation to something else, nisbiyan, when it's associated with something else. So for example, a dhanbun mutlaq would be a sin which it necessitates punishment. There is no doubt that it's considered to be a sin. Like for example, shirk, oppression, disbelief, and those type of things, which are clearly defined as sin. What he did does not fall under this criteria of dhanbun mutlaq. What is dhanbun nisbi are basically, they are considered acts which are below the status of an individual, even though those acts may be permissible in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, reciting salah without the presence of heart. If I recite salah without the presence of my heart in it, does that salah still get accepted? Yeah, from an outside form, of course that salah would be accepted. But for a person whose status is that of a prophet or an imam, that's below their status. And this is what's known as dhanbun nisbi. Depending on who it is being attributed to, it may be considered a dhanb or it may be considered not a dhanb. But it's not a dhanb or a sin that is considered dhanbun mutlaq, where it is absolutely defined as a sin. And so what we see, right, is that the act that Dawood alayhi salam did, that even though it was the correct decision, it was below his status and he should not have done that, right? It was something that he should not have rushed into. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he forgave him. So the forgiveness is not for a dhanbun mutlaq. It is for a dhanbun nisbi, that for somebody like me who made that mistake, Allah wouldn't hold me to task, but someone like him should not make those type of errors. What we see is that there's a similarity, right, between the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam and the story of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, right? And in both instances, like when Adam alayhi salam ate from that tree, we say that, look, it wasn't considered to be a sin because number one, he was in a place where there was no responsibility, there was no taklif, he was in heaven, even if maybe in earthly heaven, he had not come down yet into the realm of earth where there is taklif, responsibility and duty. There was a training ground for him, right? A person who had never had the training of life and was created a grown human being had to undergo tests, and Allah was testing him. Yet Allah had prepared him, hence it became a dhanbun nisbi. But what's interesting, right, is that in both circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an environment or a scenario that was a safe training ground, right? Adam was in heaven. Here, Dawood was in his castle, a safe area where this decision did not affect anybody else, nor were there any repercussions from these type of things that took place. And so you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this opportunity really to train them and subsequently train us as far as what is expected of us. And in this instance, because Dawood alayhi salam repented, he admitted his mistake, he showed his humility and his willingness to submit, in turn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka inna jalnaka khalifatan fil ard, that we have made you, O Dawood, a successor upon this earth. So judge between the people in truth and do not follow your own desires, as it will lead you astray or away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an important lesson, right? That the humility, the repentance of Dawood alayhi salam, his inclination to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so powerful that Allah in turn accepts him so warmly and bestows even more favors upon him. I think there's a huge lesson in that for us, right? That, listen, if we are humble, that if we are repentant, if we are willing to submit, if we are willing to admit our mistakes, and if we are willing to fight the desires that we have, we too will be honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But honoring of God comes with self-sacrifice, right? We have to display this humility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. We have to display the desire to be repentant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't just go on doing what we're doing, thinking that we're going to be somehow favored or blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The blessings of God come to those who turn to Him, who repent to Him, who come to Him in humility and in like respect. Yeah, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And when one does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in turn blesses that individual by honoring him, by being his khalifa upon this earth. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. So this is the story of the mistake, if we can call it in quotations, of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam in our books, in our literature, in our understanding of the madhab of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. However, the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam is quite different in the Old Testament. In fact, yeah, like if you read the Old Testament, David seems like a pretty bad guy. Yeah, like I don't know how he's still considered to be one of the prophets of God when what they ascribe to him is ascribed to him. But if you look at the story of David, there is a quote-unquote mistake that he makes, but the mistake that they claim that he makes is far different than what we or the Quran tells us is the mistake of Nabi Dawood alayhi salam. So when we look at the Old Testament in book 2 of Samuel chapter 11, we find a very disparaging account of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, and I'm going to try to keep it as PG as possible here, right? So it talks about that there was a very beautiful woman who lived next door to Dawood alayhi salam, and once he sees her, he becomes attracted to her, but the woman is married to somebody else, and she is married to one of his soldiers by the name of Uriah. And so what Dawood alayhi salam conjures up is this plan to eliminate, now this is in their books, right, in the Old Testament, that he conjures up a plan, and again, if you Google this, you'll find way more detail, but he conjures up a plan to eliminate Uriah from the picture. And so there was a battle going on. He instructs the commanders to place Uriah in a position where he is in the front line of attack. And so they place Uriah in that front line of attack, and Uriah dies. And that was Dawood's grand plan. He wanted to get Uriah out of the picture so that he can eventually marry his wife, or his now widowed wife, whose name is Bathsheba. And again, her name is understood. And so he does this, and eventually he marries Bathsheba, right? And then he regrets later on, and then he turns to Allah in repentance, and Allah then forgives him. And this is the mistake that is seen in the Old Testament. And again, like, it's surprising that these type of stories are mentioned and are carried on. But again, if we understand the reason for that, it becomes very much more clear as far as why he would do that, right? So, or why these stories continue. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam was asked about this incident. So again, this is not something that the imams did not know. They were asked about this in a particular, in a gathering of Ma'amun. And again, the story of Uriah was told, and he said that this is what the Prophet did. So one of the scholars that Ma'amun had called questions the Imam and says, you guys claim of the infallibility of the Prophets, but look at the mistake that Dawood makes. To which the Imam alayhi salam replies and says, Wayhak, woe be to you. Like, how can you accuse the Prophet of God of such a thing? He says, the honorable and exalted God sent two angels towards him who climbed up the walls of his prayer niche. He did not turn to the claimant to ask him for any evidence. Thus, this was his fault in the way that he judged, not a fault in the way that you think about. So they asked him, Yabna Rasulillah, Fama Kissatuhu Ma'a Uriah. So what is the story with Uriah? Because this is again something that this person was a real person. Bathsheba was a real person. And so he replies back and he said that when a woman's husband died or got killed during the time of Dawood, she never married again. It was the custom that a widow would never marry again. She would have to remain single. And the first man who was permitted to marry a widow whose husband was killed was Dawood. He married Uriah's wife when after Uriah got killed and after her waiting period was over. This is what was hard on the people regarding Uriah. What we see, right, from this story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, is told by our eighth Imam alayhi salam, is that Dawood alayhi salam was ordered to break a custom, a tradition that existed amongst the Banu Israel of not remarrying. And as expected, the Banu Israel saw his proposal of Bathsheba after the death of Uriah innocently as an affront to their own custom, as a violation of their own customs. And people who are very much traditionally inclined in that way could not accept that somebody would trample over customs that had been since the time of previous prophets. And so what they conjured up was the idea that Nabi Dawood had Uriah killed so that he would marry Bathsheba, and they created this whole story of how he fancied her and things like that. And sadly, these stories continue till today. You see how wicked interpretations carry on in this way. You look at it 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, it's considered as gospel, it's considered as fact, right? There's a parallel to this story and the story of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marrying the ex-wife of his adopted son Zayd bin Harith, right? Allah talks about this in the Quran in Surah Al-Ahzab. Where he says, وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ, that, and remember, O Muhammad, when you said to the one whom Allah bestowed favor, this talking about Zayd, and Allah bestowed favor upon him, how? By bringing him to Iman. And how did the Prophet bestow favor upon him? By bringing him into his own house and raising him like his own son. Zayd bin Haritha married a lady by the name of Zainab, who came from a noble family, while Zayd was an ex-slave. And there were constant problems, and you can tell by this verse there was constant problems because of societal factors, where the Prophet said, Amsik alayka zawjak, stay with your wife, fix your problems. But there came a time when the problems were unfixable, and so they got a divorce. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Wattaqillah wa tukhfi fi nafsika mallahu mubdi. Ma Allahu yubdi, that keep within yourself what Allah has commanded you. That means that there's going to come a time when you will have to marry her after they're divorced and finished that period. And so the Prophet does. And again, this was an affront to the customs of the people of that time. And sadly, you will find traditions that are not worth mentioning of the Prophet plotting the divorce of Zayd and Zainab so that one day he will marry Zainab, when in fact the verse tells us how the Prophet how the Prophet encouraged Zayd to stay with this girl Zainab. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam was very adamant about the punishment of one who claims this fake story on Prophet Dawood to be deserving of punishment. Why? Because the only way to eliminate fake stories is by making sure that the people know that these are fake stories and that there are strict penalties against them. Similarly, because then they would not continue the fake stories of the Prophet. Inshallah, we'll continue on this tomorrow if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life. Wa akhiru da'wan. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.